Lord, thank you today for the blessing of knowing you. Thank you that you can do anything. Thank you that you could give us 25,000 or 2 million and it wouldn't make a difference to you in energy used or expense drained from your what you have access to. It's never about that with you. You have the power to release a Juliet in Malawi to do ministry like we pray that we could do here, where she's reaching people in large numbers. And so is Edwin and the Christian Pentecostal Church group, and even through our children's schooling project, there are people being touched by these things. And we pray you'd continue and help us not ruin it, but make it better by just praying with them, asking you to guide Juliet, guide the other things we're doing there, guide how much to give when and how this thing should keep going. Lord, let your hand be clear upon this. We also pray that you would guide us in this church where we would function. We don't think COVID's going to go on forever. We don't know what's going to happen while we're still here on earth, but we want to be used by you for your glory, and we want to use our gifts and talents. It goes far beyond the finance. That you would lead us like you did through these early years. Surprise us, Lord, and let it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that mattered to you. Now, I would understand if you said, what in the world was he trying to do? Well, I wouldn't understand that, actually. I'm not going to lie to you. Okay, Acts chapter 20. We just pick up the study where we were left off last week. And I'm going to read the first 16 verses. This is where in Ephesus, there was that huge, giant, what do you call it, Bill? What would you call the meeting they had? A big commotion, and it all settled down. And Bill taught us really wonderfully about that. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him in Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Tychicus and Trophimus. They had to be like a high wire act. Okay. Then these men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Hey, till midnight, guys. Did you notice? There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathering together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break, he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. I'm going to stop there. We don't have to go to 16. Paul the Apostle. You know, if you grew up in the 90s and 2000s and 2010s, because one of the greatest commercials ever was about the Timex watch. John Cameron Swayze. They'd take a Timex watch and put it and have an elephant step on it, have a tractor ride over it, and it's Timex watch. It takes a licking and some of you are old enough. Great. Keeps on ticking. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. I think you could get Paul that T-shirt. His dedication is obvious. We've talked about it much, so I'll just point out quickly. He was always in the crosshairs. There's a plot to attack him. Oh, that's in the next section. In the next section, you'll see there's a plot develops to attack him, and they think it's on the ship, but we'll still read that next week. And but listen, he's not just an independent and strong-willed kind of person who can fight all these battles. Notice that he has brothers and sisters that are really good friends everywhere he goes. Read the ends of his letters, how he brings greetings to people that he loves and receives greetings from people that he and sends on, people that are with him. Paul was not a lone ranger. Paul was not a lone ranger. That's a misconception that people have because of the extent of his strength and his forwardness that you can think of him that way. Now, if you don't, then you're ahead of me because I used to think of him that way. And you can read the scriptures and not read them, right? You can see things and not see it. But today I see it, that he was connected to the rest of the body of Christ well. And he mentioned in 2 Corinthians that an open door had gone before him in Troas, which is part of Turkey. And so this is where we're going to see him going, and then we're going to see his wonderful message to the leaders at Ephesus next week, if the Lord gives us a next week. But now I want to talk about this. The real issue here is Eutychus. And picture yourself in this room in this ancient time. And what these lamps are, make sure you understand the kind of lamp it was. They were clay. You know that the genie lamp, when you see the long kind of lamp, that the little hand, that is it, except they're clay and they're small and they have a wick and they have oil in them. And they're very, you can get those ancient ones in Israel. They dig up, when they dig stuff up, they find all kinds of pieces of clay. And they often, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of full oil lamps because there were so many made through history. And sometimes there's ones they find that are perhaps even from this time. And they're everywhere in Israel and in the Middle East there. And so there's all these, probably much of them are small little oil lamps all over the room. And what those do is each one gives a little bit of light, and collectively they give a lot of light. Okay? And each one of them gives off a little heat, and collectively, they give off a lot of heat. And it's not cold there. It's not, you know, oh, it's 10 below. Let's get that. It's warm. And they're up in the upper room. I mean, the climate there is not real cold. And on top of it, each one of them uses what? A little bit of oxygen. And collectively, they use a lot of oxygen. So this guy Eutychus, he's up there sitting on the windowsill getting some air, probably feeling it. Poor guy, poor guy. Everybody through history will know this is the guy that, what was that guy's name who fell asleep at church? Oh, yeah, Eutychus. Everybody knows him as the guy that fell. What was that guy's name at Adirondack that was always falling asleep? Oh, it was Travis, which it's not. Wouldn't that be? Oh, yeah, remember? He was snoring like that. It was funny. So poor Eutychus, you know, but he's a young guy, and even though it's the first day of the week, it's Sunday, the Jews were still worshiping on Saturday. The church is new. This and the culture there, the guy could have worked all day long. Maybe he worked hard all day, and now he's up at midnight listening to Paul. Maybe not. Maybe he didn't work all day. Maybe he was up late Saturday night playing video games into the wee hours of the morning with his friends. Well, not video games, but you get my point. He's a young guy. And so my pastor John in Oregon, he gave a study that I'll never forget. The title or the focus of it was Dangers of Drowsiness. The Dangers of Drowsiness. And I don't remember all of it, but a little bit stuck with me. And then as I'm reading now, I would change the title to Asleep in the Light. Asleep in the Light. See, when you're surrounded by darkness and the light shines, you're drawn to it. You focus on it. If you're out in the dark somewhere and you see a little fire, somebody's got a campfire going or a flashlight, what happens? Man, all your attention goes there. When it's dark out and there's a little bit of light, you're focused on it. But when there's a lot of light, you kind of wince at it sometimes. And you kind of, it's easy to get drowsy. It's easy to fall asleep. The difficulty, though, today for believers that we face, if we're facing what is, has always been, but is seeming to get more extreme in ungodliness and culture around us, you know, that can actually point you to greater light rather than influence you. That's what we don't want, right? Are we being influenced by the downward cycle of a world around us? Don't assume just because you don't like certain things that you're not influenced at the same time. Don't assume that. Are we influenced? Or do we cloister together with anger and fear and just try to keep in the light in a way that may put us to sleep? You know, to gather is really important. Here we are in a day when we can't really gather. It's so interesting. But just in general, we know that gathering is very important, but you have to be careful not to fall asleep in the light. That you're around Christians all the time and you're so used to it and you're so used to the word and you're so used to all the good stuff that you just kind of doze off. Isn't that true? That's true. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're instructed on how not to fall asleep in the light. And I'm going to read those verses. They're going to be up on the screen, I believe, for you. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and there shall not escape. This is the end of ungodliness. This is the full and final end of it. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Yeah, I love those verses, and I won't do a full study in it, but we're children of the light. We're instructed to be looking for light. You know, when you hear Bible prophecy and discussion on it, Jesus is coming again. Do you kind of nod off and go, well, yeah, they've been saying that forever? That's what Peter says the non-believers and the skeptics and the cynics do. Are you a skeptic? Are you a cynic? Or are you looking for the Lord's coming? I understand. You know, I don't do a lot of extreme Bible prophecy studies based on something that might happen. I'm not into that. There's people who are gifted at talking about cool things that could happen. I'm not. Number two, I don't have time. I don't see that for my calling. What I see is the need to point people to Jesus, whether he comes today or 100 years from now. But I still believe in Bible prophecy 100,000%. And I think that we can easily nod off hearing about this. Or maybe we say, well, that's great, but that won't help me right now. I need help right now. Things are not the way I want them to be. I'm glad you mentioned that. 1 John chapter 3, this will be on the, maybe some of it will for you. He says in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, but it did not know him. Beloved, now we are, verse 2, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And I didn't get that one up. That's my fault. Everyone who has the hope that I'm going to see Jesus as he is and be like him, every single person who has this hope, and is holding, it means you're holding on to it. Are you with me? Yeah, I got that hope. No, I got this hope. I got it. Every person who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. I'm not just preaching to you. I am deeply challenged by this reality. I have to ask myself sometimes, how well am I holding on to my hope? And I bet you do too. I don't think I'm real different than you. Am I really holding on to my hope? Because if I am, I'm getting purified in my life, not putrefied. And I mean that. Romans 13, 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light, your protection. When the world is getting darker, I have to ask myself, not about the world, about me. Am I shining brighter? Are we shining brighter? In my own relationship with God, who's the authority in my life? I'm sad that people are rejecting the authority of God out in the world. I'm sad about that. Are you? I'm sad watching people's lives get destroyed by rejecting the authority of God. But the question I have to ask myself is, am I allowing the authority of God in my life? The turning away from the authority of God's word has permeated the church historically. If you walk through church history, you'll see people turn to human authority who have a reason or a bent or something for their own self-gain. It happens through history. Humans are sinful. Humans can end up being Christians and being in leadership and then not necessarily being Christians in leadership, being self-serving people or being weak Christians or stumbling, blah, 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 all that. What about me? Am I allowing the authority of God's word? Historically, it's been the taking away the authority of God's word has been in the church, and we have to watch out for it. Presently, is it affecting me? Is God's word the authority in your life? That's a tall order, isn't it? I can't say perfectly that I allow God's word to have full authority in my life, but I know that this is important. Without Jesus, the progression of sin is obvious. Sin progresses. It does not stand still anywhere. But Christians, we look at through our recent culture, and I'm not picking on anyone because there's plenty of fault in all of us, including me. But it's in Christianity where we saw a rise, Christian divorce, Christian premarital sex, Christian suing each other. Shall I go on? It's like you can't blame the world for the church doing poorly. Can you? You can say, well, we're being influenced. Well, but that's where we need a change. And that's why I'm pointing this out about walking in the light. Am I being purified personally, or am I being putrefied by what's all around me? Sin never stands still. Eventually the progress of sin will lead us to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why he's going to come. He's going to come because he promised. He's also going to come before man destroys himself completely. And a lot of you are thinking, and it's really close. Well, I believe that too. But God is concerned with purifying his church. Is that correct? Is God concerned with the purifying of his church, his bride? So, tribulation and persecution are often the fire it takes to purify the church. Now, it's always better to learn from somebody else's experience. If you can. If you watch somebody, the boys and I were talking about ice skating on some bad ice and people are falling and breaking their nose and stuff, and now you can't go on this outdoor ice skating area without a helmet. They made a rule. And we make jokes about, in my day you didn't have a helmet. Yeah, well, in your day you cracked your head and had a TBI. So there was a good thing to have a helmet. Everything in the old days wasn't necessarily better, right? So, but if you watch somebody go on a bad patch of ice and you can't stay straight on it, and everybody that goes on it falls, you kind of go, I'll go around that bad patch of ice and go on the good ice. That's an intelligent person. Is you learn from somebody else's mistake. If the ice is too thin and you see them go out that way and they fall through it, you go, well, probably right next to them it's still strong. No, you don't do that. They got the thin ice. I'll go on the good ice right next to them. No, because you learn from others' mistakes. Hopefully we can learn as much as we can from watching things and not participating in them. But I got to tell you, man, even in the life of a Christian like you and me, sometimes it's tribulation is the fire it takes. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes it takes that. And I'm sure you all really like this. But I'm certain that what's coming to the church in our country and around the world is going to put great pressure on the church, pressure to fold up our tents spiritually and not stand for the gospel and not be who we need to be. But you know, I was sure of that when I moved here in September of 1999. That isn't any different today for me. It's just more intense. Same thing. And it was as clear to me and to many other Christians before 1999. But the concern for a pastor is, in my opinion, how we function above what the world does. Why? I mean, I care about that, and I think we want to be an influence, absolutely. Because 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, little children, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Did you hear it? The whole world, throughout all history, since Satan influenced Eve and tricked Eve and Adam sinned and they fell, the world is under the sway of the wicked one. But you and I are called children of the what? The light. Those of you at home, there was a throng of light screamed out to me. You just couldn't hear it. We're children of the light. You know, Jeremiah had a very intense battle to stand up for truth and love the Lord and serve him faithfully in the midst of a rebellious generation of Israel. People that had God's exact word for how they were to be. It was no question there. And God says to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah is complaining, why are you letting the wicked around me get away with all this stuff? Kind of that Psalm 37 deal. Why is this happening all around me? And when are you going to do something about it? And God says to Jeremiah, these are not easy verses, but I'm not looking for easy. I'm looking for clarity. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how are you going to compete with the horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Whoa. It appears God wanted Jeremiah to be stronger, not just make the thing that was happening easier. Can I say that again? Of course I can. I have the microphone. It seems that God wanted Jeremiah to be stronger, not just make it easier. God has the power to make his people strong in the face of trouble. God has the power to make you strong in the face of evil. Do you believe that? God has the power to make you strong in the face of evil. I don't know that we always believe that, and I understand why. But do we only react to culture's extremes? What about the subtle? Which is Satan, the serpent, was more subtle than all the other creatures. Could I end up falling asleep in the light? I am concerned. I'm very concerned for children and what they're being taught. There is no question about sexuality. There is no question. However, there will never be, maybe I don't know the statistics where they're going to go, how long the Lord's going to let things go on. But we've been in, when I was young, it was called the sexual revolution. And all it was free heterosexual sex. Right? Pretty much that was the big deal. And that has destroyed more families, more lives, more relationships than anything else you're thinking of in the extreme is ever going to do. And it's happening and been happening every day, since before we were up in arms. And I understand that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying I care about that. You know, if the Equality Act is something that, should, that you think that your congressman will listen to you, then write to them. You know, of course. But folks, I know people, I was debated whether I was going to say this, I just am. I know people that go, well, you know, my kid, you know, I got an adult kid. My teenage kid, they may be sleeping with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, but at least they're with a boy or a girl. Like, they're okay with that. Because it's not homosexual or they're not going transgender. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's subtle fall asleep, falling asleep. Now, you can't always fix those things. We can't control what everybody does. But my friends, that kind of sin is sin. And that's been going on for a long time. And it's completely 100% wrong and against God's word. And it's taken the authority of God's word away. And it happens in the church in spite of all the, you know, we're against this and we're against that. Do you get where I'm going? That happens. You know, listen, I've mentioned it a lot. Prayer in the schools, when there was the uproar over taking prayer out of the schools, I'm with you guys. I'm with you. If you say, I'm a praying person, I pray, and there was good praying people that said, we are frustrated by the taking out of prayer in the schools. But I've never seen prayer at church like the protests against prayer in the schools. Never. Never. And I'm not suggesting it needs to be Monday night at ACF. That's the holy grail time. I'm saying is that if we're really, really, really concerned about being able to pray, I would like to see that in the church across the nation. I would like to see people really care about praying together and not being stopped by praying with other believers. Yeah, I wasn't going to get excited today. Forget that. Okay. So why is that? Could it be we're asleep in the light? Could it be there's a lot of light and a lot of heat, not much oxygen? Yeah, well, prayer meetings. There are good people who protest and also go to prayer. But it's not the majority, it's the minority. So I may have got ahead of myself. But here's the question that haunts me the most, and we shouldn't be too long, but please stay with me. Do I have a broken heart or a hard heart about the world around me? I personally believe you only get one choice here. It's one or the other. You could say sometimes it goes back and forth. Okay, we're all human. Do I ever get angry? By the way, if you're the person that told me that you get angry at the world right now a lot, you get angry about things, that you are one of 20 people that have told me that real recently. So I'm not picking on you personally. The question that haunts me most, do I have a broken heart or a hard heart? Paul preaches, Eutychus falls 3 stories and dies. Paul is anointed with miraculous power of God to restore Eutychus's life. He embraces him. He runs down to the bottom where he is, and it took personal contact, kind of like Elisha and the Shunammite woman's son, where he had to go lay on the boy and breathe on him. She wouldn't let him just send his staff. He had to go be there. That was in 2 Kings 4. But at any rate, it took personal contact with someone. It takes personal contact with someone to bring the dead to life. What a glorious moment, encouraging the church in Troas that may be facing great tribulation in their future and persecution from a lost world around them, but they watched a young man die and get raised from the dead, and they know the power of God, not only through Paul's preaching, but the action of the Spirit. God is not dead. People are. God is not dead. People are. People are dead in sin. People are in darkness and need the light to shine. We all do. You know, and Moses, when the children of Israel sinned with the golden calf when he was receiving the Ten Commandments, Moses came down the mountain and was angry. And he threw the Ten Commandments and they broke. And it appears that God, he was expressing God's anger with God in a healthy way, because he was never rebuked for it, but he was just, in fact, he goes from there to now crying out to God that says, step aside and I'll destroy this people, Moses. And God is calling Moses out, drawing him out. His name means drawn out. God is saying, come on, Moses, what are you going to do with this? God, please, if you kill them, kill me. What about your great name? Moses becomes an interceder, an intercessor. Later, when he gets angry on his own, when God was not leading him in that way, but he was simply frustrated, God said, you know what? You're not entering the promised land because you treated my people in anger when I wasn't angry. So he breaks the Ten Commandments. He didn't get in trouble for that. He was representing God's judgment on sin. And Moses became an intercessor for the people and said, kill me if you're going to kill them. He had an incredible heart. But if too much is given, much is required. When the people wanted water and were complaining the second time and he hits the rock that represents Christ, he misrepresented God to the people. He misrepresented God to the people. And God says, you can't go in the promised land. He missed the blessing because of his own self-righteous anger. Well, do I spend more time being angry at the world or praying for people in the world who are dropping like flies or Eutychus? Do you spend more time being angry at the world or praying? That's a hard question. I get it. It's easy to preach. I get it. But I'm not going to not say it. And it's what the Lord asks me all the time. But Rick, don't you feel under attack? Well, yes, of course I do. There's no question. I know I'm under attack. You are too. The enemy wants to destroy the church. But it's interesting that in Ephesians 6:18, we see Paul, like in Acts and in 1 Thessalonians, he says, put on the whole armor of God, and having put on the whole armor of God, stand, and when you stand, pray. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Are we wearing the armor of light, or are we falling asleep in the light? And even when the world is dark around you, and there's lots of light to draw on, you can still fall asleep in the light. You know, my observation may not be 100% scientific. I'm pretty sure it ain't. But people who pray regularly and pray fervently and engage in prayer with other people, even one other person, not just your mate if you're married or in your family, but actually somebody in the body of Christ so that you're connected outside of your normal realm. I think that's important. Not everybody's ever going to be able to come to the meetings that we set up, and I get that. But listen to me. At least consider it. Don't tune out just because I talk about this from time to time. Don't fall asleep. People who pray regularly and fervently and engage in prayer with other people somewhere, somehow, are far less likely to say, well, you just can't pray all the time and that's all you do. You got to act. I don't find that at all. I understand there's people that won't act on what God tells them to do. But I find that I am encouraged to act properly because I pray with other people passionately. And they are much more likely to say, to have clear direction for how to deal with circumstances that are coming at them. I gain insight and I find direction personally when I'm in prayer with other Christians more. And even when someone prays, you know, we have a prayer meeting, and I'm just pointing out the general issue of prayer, but obviously one of the places that I pray is in the prayer meeting that we have here. And there are times where I hear a prayer that's in conflict with my thoughts. And there's a prayer that I pray that may be in conflict with somebody else's thoughts. We don't stop the meeting and go, wait a minute, I don't really quite see it that way and have this doctrinal discussion. Here's what happens. It fine-tunes you. It makes you stop and go, is my prayer right and my thought right? Maybe they are right. Or why do I not necessarily agree with that exactly? I don't diss them. I don't put them down. I don't make a comment about it. I'm talking, unless it was terrible, you know, and evil. I'm talking about, do you know you get fine-tuned in talking to people, and you get fine-tuned in prayer, and it will show you things on how to be more clear in your prayer and in your thoughts. When we look at ways to engage the world around us, we're going to do that in the weeks ahead as we just take whatever the Scripture is teaching us and try to do our best to say not only what not to do, or not only trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. I totally believe in trusting the Lord. But what do we do? And the first step I wanted to take was what I see here, not be asleep in the light. It's where we were. It's where we are. It's where I am in my heart. And I will just leave you briefly with three avenues of how to be fruitful and function and make decisions and be useful to God, because this is what I saw in studying this. So Paul showed me by his intercession. I mean, I already knew Paul likes to preach. He went on preaching after Eutychus woke up from being dead, and it was such a great moment. Paul took the opportunity to preach until daybreak. He's my kind of guy. He just can't stop talking. I don't know that that would be good, but it was good for him. Okay. But you know what he really did is he interceded. Intercession. In the armor of God. I'm not going over all the scriptures right now. In Ephesians 6, the armor of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, wearing the armor of light. In Romans 13 and other places. Are you robed in the righteousness of Christ? Are you dressed to fight the spiritual battle? And the first step is, are you praying? And if you're not, the rest of it won't matter if you're not praying. Intercession. Not just praying against the bad stuff, praying intercedingly for people, and then making that will help you be available to people. There's plenty of people out here that need to hear from you that are not in the middle of the government or the big decisions, but have life decisions in front of them, and they need your help and your wisdom and your love and your patience and your kindness. They need to be listened to. They need to be cared about. And if you're just angry, you won't be there. Personal contact with people who need Jesus through intercession and then personal contact. And number three, the purifying process of trials and persecution. If you've run with the footmen and you're ready to give up, what are you going to do when the horses come? Listen, I want to be a comforting guy, and I want to be a comforting pastor. But we need to get stronger. We need to get spiritually stronger. And I personally cannot blame any of you for my personal weakness. And I cannot blame the world out there for my personal weakness. And the subtle sin that wants to putrefy me, God wants to purify me from it. This is serious. You can hate really big evil, extreme evil that you see, and be getting sucked into evil in the same moment. And I find it a struggle. The media has never been more abrasive. And like, if you don't watch yourself, there's so much garbage constantly. And pretty soon you're saying, well, it's not that extreme garbage. So would you go out to your garbage can, your neighbor's garbage can, and go, and I'm telling myself the same thing I'm telling you. Would you go to your neighbor's garbage can and say, let's see if I can find some not so bad garbage. Oh, their baby's been having a diaper and they've been throwing up. Somebody's been sick. But I'll scoot past that stuff and find something that's not so bad. I want to warn you, Christian. I want to warn myself. You know, you might get louder and louder about what makes you mad out there if you're not personally being purified. Concerning the trials and the strange things that happen, Peter said, you're just a part of Christ's suffering. If you're reproached for his name's sake, be thankful. Listen, that's a man who lived his entire life as a Christian under duress. Paul and Peter and John, the guy who taught us on love, the world they lived in, it never got really great. It never went back to the good old days. They grew up in Roman oppression, and they lived their entire lives in Roman oppression. Their entire lives. God help us. We need to get stronger. We need the light. We need the light. And we've got it. And that light is sometimes bright in your face, boom, and sometimes it's the gentle sun on your arm, on your laying out. And aren't you looking forward to late spring? And the gentle sun warming you nicely. I don't think it has to be brutal. I don't think it has to be harsh. I don't have any desire to offend any of you, but I love you too much. I love you too much to just try to comfort you, that everything's going to be okay. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that God can make you and I stronger than we are today. He can build us up in the faith. And I know that complaining and using what's around me that's failing as an excuse for my behavior will never help me be the man God wants me to be. How about you? The Word of God is like a mirror. I do see the world. I do see other people. But the main thing I need to see when I open the Bible is the reflection of my ugly face and go, whoa. I thought I was getting younger and handsomer, but I'm not. But God loves me, and he will give me beauty for ashes. You who are here, stand with me, and we'll pray. Lord, I guess this study could be taken so many ways. Well, all you're interested in is your own self and your own walk with God and your own feeling good about your relationship. No. I want to be a tool in your tool pouch, Lord. So does everybody else here. We want to be used by you. We want to be lights that shine, that give life. Because you're giving life to us and through us. And Lord, I pray today would be a day of purification, that we would not use the world around us as an excuse for our own sin. We would not say, well, I'm 7 steps behind the world. I'm not quite where they are, so I'm doing okay. Lord, that we would walk to the light, we would walk in the light, we would embrace your light as you shine into the dark spots of our hearts. And Lord, that we would not fall asleep in the light, but become alert and aware and focused, and that you would show us what we're supposed to do in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, with people that we're supposed to talk to, with our witness as a church. Don't leave us to ourselves, Lord, but I pray you would build us up. And Lord, truly, anything that I've said that is not of you, I pray you'd wipe it from people's memories, their minds, and take it away. But even more importantly, Lord, I pray that people wouldn't fixate on a mistake I may have made in what I said, but people would go to you and say, Lord, what are you trying to show me? Is my heart getting harder, or is it broken, so that you can heal it and give me love for people around me? I pray that for me, and I pray that for my brothers and sisters. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you right here, some of you next week.